read from God's Word, and we're looking at Jude 1, verses 12 through 16. That's page 823 in your pew Bibles. Jude, verses 12 through 16. We'll read together. Let's begin. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carrying about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walk according to their own lusts, and their mouths break swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. May God bless his words to our hearts. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there is no need to kill garden snakes. I almost stepped on one this past week, and he simply slithered away. Garden snakes usually mind their own business. They're usually harmless. But when you know there's a rattlesnake nearby, or maybe a 20-foot python, and you and your children are nearby, you know you have to act. You can either run away or kill it. But let's say you found that dangerous snake, that rattlesnake or that python, and these are not extraordinary things, they've happened before, and these things are in your house and you can't leave. What do you have to do? You know you have to try to destroy them. Love for your children, maybe love for your wife, or in some cases, love for your husband, will cause you to want to kill that snake to protect your loved ones. And isn't this also the case with snakes in the church? You must not run away. You cannot run away from the church. The church is where God's people live, where they are. You have to remain there to keep others safe. You have to be the one to run the intruders out, the snakes that are out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus Christ preserved you from hell, and now you must work to preserve his people from the snakes that plague their souls. And it's about Christ's call to you to destroy these snakes that you will hear about today. And the headings are: crush the snake's head, they're selfish. Second, crush the snake's head, it is predicted. And third, crush the snake's head, they have uncontrolled mouths. You kill them because of their mouths. Our goals are that because you belong to Jesus Christ, you will work for the purity of his bride, thereby bringing glory to him. Crush the snake's head, they are selfish. Now, we begin in verse 12, and you notice in your sermon notes, I included some notes in the text there. These are dangerous spots. That's probably the better way of describing it. But the word spots there means craggy or sunken rocks. And you need to destroy these spots, those dangerous spots, or these craggy or sunken rocks in your love feasts. First of all, what are love feasts? Love feasts were literally a large fellowship meal that the early church had to show their unity. Love feasts were also used as a relief effort for the poor who lived among them. 1 Corinthians 11 describes love feasts. But love feasts were also used figuratively to refer to the worship of God. It's a spiritual love feast where you feast on the Word of God. God's people are nourished by His words and they receive His sacraments. They're also disciplined and they're so that they do not stray from the truth. Or they're disciplined if they stray from the truth. So what were the spots in the love feasts? Why are they called spots or dangerous spots? The literal meaning of spots, as I said, is craggy or sunken rocks that posed a danger to passing ships. In other words, these are rocks just under the surface of the water. So the ships can't see them. And that's when they're most dangerous. Our translation uses spots because it's interpreting the meaning and saying it's like a black spot on something that's white. It's not good. It destroys it. But the real meaning here is that these are rocks that are just below the surface of the water and the ships are coming. So the meaning then. How were these snakes spots to the love feasts of the church? Now, if these were literal love feasts, where they would gather for their fellowship meals to show unity and to help the poor, to provide food for the poor, then the snakes of Jude's day were there to promote the breakup of the church while they were meeting and eating together. Who does that? These people did. That's what snakes do. That's what poisonous snakes do. They ate without caring for the poor or whether the poor had enough to eat. And they use that time to stir up trouble in the feast. You know, sometimes you go to a party and you see somebody and think, oh, why are they here? I don't know what trouble they're going to be making. You don't know what they're going to talk about. Well, these are those people who are there and they really are making trouble as God's people gather together. Look at how the Apostle Paul described one of the problems at the love feasts in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21. Together? Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. And you say, what kind of feasts are those? These snakes would go there and they don't care about the unity of the believers. They're thinking about themselves. They're getting drunk, they're eating too much, and then the other people have nothing. But love feasts are also, as I mentioned, figurative, where it pictures the worship of God's people, where God's people gather together and they sing the praises of God, they listen to His preaching, they pray to God. And these men were also the sunken stone, the sunken rocks. They pose a danger to this beautiful thing of worship. They were literally spitting at God's worship. They argued against how worship was done, according to some historians. Look at how Apostle Peter described these spots as sunken stones and real troublemakers in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Together, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots, blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So they're there with the people of God, literally and figuratively in worship, and they are indulging themselves. They're doing it for their own promotion. You know, I have had people in the past who want to join the church, and one of the first things they look at, how many people do you have there? And what's kind of curious? Why is that so important? And then you find out maybe they have some business. And they're trying to think, if I join there, I can get to promote my business. And that's what's big for them. There's nothing wrong in brothers working together and benefiting each other. I'm not saying that's wrong. But that's not the reason for joining the church. That's when you're thinking about yourself rather than the body of Jesus Christ. And that's a spot. That's something that destabilizes the church of Jesus Christ. That's like when the ship comes and crashes. So which one of these love feasts was Jude speaking of? I believe he was speaking of both. These people were in the love feasts in their meals and corrupted it, and these people were in these were trying to corrupt or pervert the worship of God. Now look at the description he gives of them. These snakes were vain, as clouds that look full and promise nourishment for the hopeful farmer for rain. The farmers there is, yes, we need some rain for the crops to ripen, to fatten the grain, and nothing comes. And he says that's what these people are like. They were easily blown away by the winds, clouds with no water. That's a very graphic picture, isn't it? Now, we think of rain as something bad here. We like the warm, sunny days, and we think it's beautiful. But then, in the context is, they wanted the rain. They were dry all the time, and the rain was really necessary for an agricultural economy. And that's why it's mentioned other times. Look at Proverbs 25:14 together. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. There's an emptiness to that, a poverty. 2 Peter 2:17 together. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of blackness, darkness forever. The blackness of darkness, a very strong phrase that speaks of the uselessness, the futility of having the form but not having the heart. Look good, empty. Also, these snakes were like fruit trees in the late fall, not having any produce. Earlier, they had leaves, maybe blossoms, maybe fruits, but they never held them. They promised plenty, just like those who joined the church and appeared to be truly converted, but at the end they were nothing. You know about that. We've seen some of those situations right here. And he's saying these people in the church, not only do the leaves fall off, but the roots are pulled up. They're dead from the leaves falling, and then they're dead because their roots are pulled up. They are twice dead. That double death is figuratively used to describe those who are born separated from God and those that God turns over to a reprobate mind. So they're dead in sin, and then God doubly cursed them. And that's the fate of those who are estranged from God, who are troubling the church of Jesus Christ. He's saying, you will be destroyed. These people are only serving their own purposes, and there's no room for that. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the family of God. If you suffer, I should suffer. If you know I have a difficult time, you'll be thinking about me and offering to help me. Somebody has a problem with a child, you call each other, you talk to each other. No one, as I said, should want to be loved. No one should be struggling to find a babysitter. No one should be having a sickness and needs a meal and somebody saying, well, sorry, I'm too busy, or we don't have time. Well, these people are all about themselves, and that's why God says they're dead twice. They have never been regenerated. And look at verse 13. And even a more graphic picture. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. You see that phrase from Peter? Forever. These snakes were like raging waves, like white caps. They're foaming. Instead of being calm and useful to sailors, they put fear into the travelers as they're looking and thinking, what's the future here? Are we going to make it? Is our journey going to be a good one? And yet there's a picture of a large wave. What do you notice about the large wave? It doesn't stay up there. It hits something and it just breaks apart. It turns to nothing. The largest tsunami turns to nothing. It comes with a crashing force. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 20. Look at the wicked being described the same way. Together, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's all. That's all that comes to the raging waves. it turns to nothing. And that's what will happen to these people because they're so selfish. Even the greatest tsunami ends up as a trickle. Even the greatest tsunami ends up as a trickle. And then he also said they were like stars that wandered around with no direction, eventually blowing up. Now, based on the description here, it's probably better to translate this as probably meteors. That's probably what they referred to here. They usually appear bright and then they burn up in space, and that's what he's speaking of in terms of the stars. And these snakes originally promised much. They look like they're going to be something of substance, but like the cloud, they turn to nothing. Like the fruit trees, their leaves fall off, everything goes, and they're plucked up by the roots. And like the waves, they promise to be great and powerful, and then they turn to nothing. Like the stars, they turn to nothing. That's what Peter talked about too in 2 Peter 2:17 together. These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempests, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That phrase there, the blackness of darkness forever, that's the promise for the snakes who are in the church. They have unsettled and turbulent battles. They win nothing in the end. And hence the next point. Crush the snake's head. What's the motivation? This is predicted. This is exactly what God had predicted. And he says in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now we do not have a written account of this prophecy from Enoch. But Jude does not say that we have a written account. He simply said that Enoch prophesied. So those who like to say that the Jude took this from the Apocrypha are in error. Enoch's prophecy may simply have been carried on through Jewish oral history. That's all the prophecies were. The prophecy, though, is that the Lord will come in judgment upon these wicked people. Verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What is sure is that there's no doubt about what Enoch said. Many said the same things after he, for example, the Lord will come to judge the wicked, and the Lord will come with his angels to do it. Look at some passages from Matthew 16:27 together. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Then back in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, together. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And it was speaking, of course, as the coming judgment that was coming upon the tribes of the Judah and half the tribe of Benjamin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 together. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see what's being used there? The Lord's coming with his people, with his angels to do what? To judge the ungodly. No one would expect that a loving bridegroom would let his wife be attacked by poisonous snakes. No, the snakes could certainly expect the bridegroom's wrath, his full judgment. That is what you would expect from a bridegroom, and that's what Jesus said he would do. He is the faithful bridegroom of the bride. More than that, no wicked one will escape his judgment. In fact, some will be judged more than some, but they would all be judged. And the Lord will particularly notice and increase his judgment upon those who say harsh things about his bride and about him. One of the Bible commentators named Trapp wrote, trees that are not for fruit are for fire. If the trees would not produce fruits of repentance, fruits of conversion that we've talked about in the first worship, then it's good for nothing more than for the fire. That's something you can be confident about. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Together, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. I'm not sure where this fits into this. Maybe I misplaced that quote. But the jump to the third point, which is crush the snake's head. The second reason that he mentions here. First, he said they're selfish. Selfishness has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. And then he said, look, they will be judged, and I predicted the judgment, and the judgment is certain. But then it's an interesting thing. He now suddenly comes back to grounds for judging, and you wonder why. He already established it. Selfishness is destructive, and the judgment that will come. And then he says, another reason, these people have uncontrolled mouths. They're grumblers, complainers, walking after their own lust on their mouth, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Why does God have Jude repeat this? Why is this significant? God knows man's tendency to give his fellow men a pass when it comes to sinfulness. He knew that even those charged with the oversight in the church would be reluctant to fulfill the discipline that God required that they performed on the snakes. So he pressed, and this is the point, he's pressing the church leaders one more time and saying, I'm giving you a second ground, a second motivation to be ready to fight to keep the church pure. And there are many examples in the scriptures where God would say something and then he would say it again and then he would say it again. In fact, the Ten Commandments are written twice. Wasn't it sufficient that God put it in there once in Exodus 20? And yet God repeated it again. Why? God knows man needs that extra incentive, that motivation. Sometimes a threat. Don't you forget. Like you would say to your children, remember what I told you? Don't forget now. And that's what God is saying. Look, I'm going to remind you again of this. Now consider the details of the mouths of these wretched snakes. They murmured. These men murmured against God's shepherds, the leaders of the church. They were never satisfied. To them, the preaching was wrong. Maybe the singing was not good enough. Maybe the diaconal ministry was not effective enough. Or maybe it was useless. Or maybe they didn't like the children's activities. Or maybe they argued, you don't have enough children's activities. Or you have too many. There's something to grumble about. By the way, you might think this is this was written for 21st century Canada. As you travel in many churches, and thank God for the blessings, and we've enjoyed many blessings here, having unity of mind, and it's a tremendous blessing to witness. But many churches you go to, and you hear the things that people murmur about, even the tiniest little things. These are people that are undermining the church. These are snakes within the church. Look at how Apostle Peter describes these people in 2 Peter 2:10 together. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They have no regard. Dignitaries there means anyone in a higher position, including the elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ, maybe angels in heaven as well. They're not afraid to criticize, to undermine. Second, these men complained against God. Maybe, and you notice the word complaining, their complaining was against what God was doing. Maybe they declared they didn't like how God was to be worshipped. Maybe they had their own ideas. Maybe they thought that worship was too long. Maybe they thought elders need to spice things up and get the church more exciting, the worship service. Make it more customer friendly. Maybe don't talk so much about sin. Maybe tickle people's ears. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. This was about 400 years before that time, maybe 450 years before that time. Let's read verse 17 together. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Look at some of the things they're complaining against God. God, what you call good, that's not good. You talk about people, children being sinful from their mother's womb, that's not true. Sociologists said that children are born pure, so God, you're wrong. What is this about taking a whole day for you? Are you selfish? Why can't we use Sunday for ourselves? It's a complaining. What God calls good, they call evil. What God calls evil, they call good. They reverse truth. I mentioned even in my prayers, how do we look at adultery in our society? We say, we're liberated. We call it a nice name. Theft. We give it a nice name. We say it's taxation. We call it the redistribution of wealth. It sounds nice. But it's theft. For a large part. We dishonor our parents and we say, well, we are calling child protection services or children's aid societies. I've sat with kindergarten kids here and they're drilled with a number to call. If your parents spank you, call this number, we will come and take you. And kids have the number written, memorized, written on their books. Stickers. You see, and this is not just for the outside, this happens within the church where people are complaining, we need to make worship more customer friendly. Go out for the felt needs of the people. What is it that people really need? Let's address that instead of, what has God commanded? And so there's complaining. That seems pretty strict. Then third, see, these men live for their own lust. Look at the word, phrase, they're walking after their own lusts. And they boasted about it. Commentator Trapp described them this way. He says, so many lusts, so many lords. All of these things were really their lords. They were in the church, they looked like they loved the Lord, but they had many other lords. Sometimes it was their belly. Sometimes it was their eyes. They were lusting for other things, and that's where their lordship was. Instead of in Christ, they boasted of their sins. Maybe they were talking about how exciting their sins were. And what did that do? It tries to draw other people. Come over here. Come to this church. They do lots of things. And in fact, you could be leading in worship. You could be part of the worship team. Come on. And they lure you away from what is good. And that's one of the problems in having bad friends. Because those friends will talk about all the things they do and they'll make them sound exciting and daring. And then you want to do it as well. And four, these men use great swelling words. The word literally means bubbles of words. And what do you know about a bubble? It comes up, it looks big, and then you touch it and it's gone. But it looks big. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter had predicted earlier. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 18 together. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The ones who have been saved, the ones who are trying their best, the ones who are showing those signs of conversion and leaving and dying to those old ways. They're being told, hey, have you really think those are bad? It's like the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, don't eat it? Look at that fruit. Isn't that wonderful? That will be so juicy and appetizing and satisfy you. And those are the bubbles of words, the swelling words. John Trapp describes them this way. He says, they amaze their hearers with sesquipedalian words. And he used a big word like that to say exactly that. It's a big word. They use big, fancy, flowery words to fool people. And these men flattered in order to advance their own causes and the causes of their father, the devil. They love to speak nicely of those who would bring them financial advantages. Today we can translate that to preachers who stand in the pulpit and they tickle the ears of the hearers for their own protection. They don't want to talk about sin because they think people might leave the church. If people leave the church, the tithing will go down. If the tithing goes down, I may not have a job. So what's the result? I should tickle their ears. Like you get the cat and you tickle the back of their ears and they're happy. What an insulting way to treat God's people. But that is exactly what their goals are. They tickle the ears of the hearers for their own protection. Let's conclude. Snakes in the church are an existential threat. The very life of the church is at stake. Congregationally, federally, United Reformed Churches, and internationally, the Church of Jesus Christ. Snakes are deadly to the church because they are selfish. Selfishness kills. Selfishness kills. The highest form of selfishness you have in this world is suicide. And look at what it does. The person says, I don't want to deal with pain anymore. I'll end it all. I don't want to deal with trouble or sickness. They don't care about others. They kill themselves. But selfishness also makes you walk on other people. That's why some places they use capitalism to crush people, make them work for next to nothing, and use capitalism as a cover. But that's selfishness. These things destroy. And it's deadly when it's in the church. And don't think that we are far away from it. God has blessed us here, even in a small congregation, or say, with many good things. But there are snakes in many places. Look at the largest churches. Look at the way these men live who pastor these churches. Not all of them, but usually. Extraordinary salaries. Promotion of themselves. Ministries named after themselves. I thought we should have a Church of Jesus Christ. But you hear the name. So-and-so ministries announcing themselves. Remember though, snakes are deadly because they spew venom from their mouths. That's why I say words hurt, words kill. Even if their words were flowery, appearing to be sweet, they were nonetheless deadly. No wonder God predicted their destruction, even from the earliest days of the church, even from Enoch's time. Both of those things, selfishness, the ones who misuse words, the ones who, instead of using the words to encourage, to uphold the saints by prayer, instead they become means by which to destroy others. And God says, I have to destroy them. You see, God loves His church enough to kill. You get that? He loves His church enough to kill. We just sang from Psalm 54. God will destroy those who set themselves up against Him. Jesus said, if you fall upon the stone, you will find comfort and help in your time of trouble. But beware if the stone falls on you. That's Himself. If He falls upon you, He will crush you and grind you to powder. That's how much Christ loves His church. That's how He will protect His church from the wicked. But He also uses the church as a means of accomplishing this. This is why you should not be afraid to speak up for truth. Speak up when you see abuse in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are snakes in the church. And sometimes as ministers, we're very polite. We don't want to point to somebody and say, this is a false gospel. But we should have the courage to be able to identify and point to them, because even though our church may be reasonably pure, the church of Jesus Christ isn't. And you have to be discerning about this when you read books, when you watch television, when you listen to sermons. Is this what God says? Or are these people snakes in the church and are bound in destroying it? So if you see someone living selfishly, or if you see someone who's speaking evil of Christ and His servants, you have a responsibility to speak up. You want the wicked ones to stop or be disciplined if they don't stop. You don't do this to be mean. You're not trying to be nasty. But you want to preserve the church of Jesus Christ. You are in this world to serve His holy majesty, the King of Kings, the one who is your Redeemer. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be reluctant. Speak up for His honor. Act for His praise. So when you hear someone quoting some preacher who is not good, who's not faithful to the Lord, tell them. Tell them. Love them enough to tell them. And finally, if God would judge so severely those who are inside of His church, imagine what He would do to those who refuse to honor Him in any possible way. If you are in that position, I urge you to make your life right with God. How can you do that? Talk to God. Just say, Lord, I don't want to be in this position of being your enemy. I want to be your child. I want my sins removed through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If you pray sincerely, He will answer you. I hope you will do that. Let us pray.